the privilege of our guest speaker this morning is also a sister in the house. In fact, I call her sort of my sister from another mother. And it's Michelle, and Michelle comes to us, you know, she's educated, she has her master's degree in community counseling, she's been in the area of substance abuse counseling for many, many years. All that's great, but Michelle comes with a testimony of God's power to deliver and set free. For years, she struggled with a bondage that only God could set her free from. In her latter years now, she's dedicated her life to proclaiming the message that God is a God of freedom, that this cross brings us freedom. So would you welcome into this house to break the word of God toward us, Michelle Martin.
Thank you. Thank you. I feel a sweet anointing in the sanctuary. I feel his presence in the atmosphere. So come lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel him in the sanctuary today. I just feel that God's presence is here, that he's here to heal. He's here to save. He's here to deliver. He's here to set the captive free. So whatever you've come in with, my prayer is that you've come not to hear me, but that you've come to have an encounter with him. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would open up the ears of everyone who's here. God, open hearts, that they might be open to receive the word that you have for them today. You know, I was talking in the first service about the title that God gave me for today, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? And I believe that that's a question that God is asking, and that it's a word that God told me that he is speaking that specifically to someone. I don't know if it's somebody in the listening audience. I don't know if it's somebody in the room today. So I have to share the same thing I did in the first service, but that he's been calling you and he's been asking you, will you be made whole? And there's no condemnation in what he has to say to you. There's no condemnation in his calling you, but there is an urgency and there's an imploring in his voice. And he wants to heal you. He is our healer. He is our redeemer. And there's so much more that he has for you if you will allow him to do the work in your heart and in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as I start today, I just want to share from a place of, you know, my testimony was after I was saved. After I was saved, and I became a Christian at the age of 9. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 40 years. But from the ages of 16 to 25, I struggled with same-sex attraction, and I struggled with homosexuality. And it was a bondage. And I loved the Lord. I loved the Lord, and I knew the Lord, but I could not get free on my own. And so, you know, for years, the enemy tried to silence me because it's like there was so much shame in thinking, you were a Christian, you should have known better. But how many of you know that Christians struggle? And because we have committed our life to Christ, that doesn't mean that the work is finished. I think that means that the work is just beginning. And that means that we are starting to let him in to have access to our hearts so that he can begin to heal all the wounded places within. And so it took a while for me to grasp that. And, you know, wondering, it's like, God, it's been 25 years. Is this a message that's still needed? Do I even still need to share this? Why? There's a lot of other things I like to do. It's not the most popular message today. We live in a society that is embracing an alternative lifestyle. We live in a society that says, this is who you are, embrace and enjoy and celebrate this. And so the word that I have is not something that's popular. And I think that mindset and that confusion has even entered into the church. But the Lord wants us to be able to speak truth in love. And the truth is that God created us very specifically. He created us with a plan and a purpose for who we are as men and women. And I believe that even though the world would say this is okay and this is who you are, and I'm not condemning anyone, but this is my story. This is what God did in my life. I wasn't content and could not rest in that place of brokenness. And so God showed me the path of healing and the path of freedom so that I could walk in newness of life. And I want to share that with you today. You know, I know, and I don't know anybody's story here, but I know just statistically, because we comprise the world. We are there people that are drawn out of the world, but doesn't mean that everything is taken care of you. So I know that there are people that struggle. I know there's people that struggle within our bodies with same-sex attraction, with promiscuity, or fornication. We don't talk a lot about abstinence before marriage. It is quiet in here. I said, we don't talk a lot about abstinence before marriage. And I said in the first service, and I'll say it again, that heterosexual brokenness is not a step up from homosexual brokenness, okay? I just want to put that out there, that God wants us to be whole, and he wants us to be a holy people. And that means that we have to start asking him to define who we are as men and women of God, and allow him to heal those places, and allow him to meet our needs his way versus us meeting them our way. Amen? Amen? There might be people that struggle with adultery, with pornography, with other addictions, drugs, gambling, alcoholism. There might be people who you have a loved one who's struggling and you just don't know what to do. Or you might be struggling with somebody's sin against you, and it's left you with a heart of unforgiveness, with resentment, with bitterness, and you come and you spend time in his presence, but you just haven't been able to lay that down and release that. And I would say to you today that no matter how long you've waited before the Lord and how many things you've done, he is still able to heal today. And I believe that there is a word of healing for you. Know that God wants you to walk in freedom. He came to set the captive free. He came to set us free. And he doesn't want us as his body, as his bride, to live in bondage to anything. He wants us to go after, to pursue all of the freedom, all of the healing that he paid for on this cross here. See, I have this cross here because we're going to do some ministry time later, but this is the finished work. He already did the work. We just have to step into it and allow him to do the work in us. Amen? But the work is already done. But there are some specific pathways that you may have to go through to get there, because he gives us the option. Like you said, wilt thou be made whole? He gives us the option to remain in our brokenness. Doesn't mean that we're not saved, but we can still be very broken. Or he gives us the option to step into and pursue healing. And my call and my challenge to you today is to pursue everything that God has for you. You know, I was going through a divorce a few years ago, and God gave me a life verse, and I just want to share that with you, and I believe that it's one that is a promise for you, too. It's Hosea 2:15, the first part of it, and it says, I will make the valley of Achor, or of trouble, to be for her a door of hope and expectation. And I said, isn't that just like God, to use that little gem of scripture to say that Michelle, the very place that was a place of shame, that was a place where there was hopelessness, a place you didn't know where salvation was going to come from, I'm going to use that very place to be a gateway of hope and healing, not only for you, but for others that you'll minister to as well. And I say that not only to say that he's done it for me, because I believe that God's no respecter of persons. So I stand here by the grace of God. I stand here covered by his grace and proclaiming what he's done, not anything that I've done in my own strength. But I believe that what he's done for me, that he will do for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So group, as we talk about this today, look, I didn't go on in the ministry. I didn't call y'all my group. Saints, as we talk about this today, I want to start out with a scripture first, just to share another story of his healing before I get into my own story and just some of the particulars of the wounding that happened in my own life. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 10, verse 46. And when you all have it, could you just say amen? Give me something so I know you got it. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's read that scripture together. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, a son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have pity and mercy on me.' And many severely censured and reproved him, telling him to keep still. But he kept on shouting out all the more, 'You, Son of David, have pity and mercy on me now.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, telling him, 'Take courage, get up. He is calling you.' And throwing off his outer garment, he leaped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want for me to do?' And the blind man said to him, 'Master, let me receive my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has healed you.' And at once he received his sight and accompanied Jesus on the road." There's so much richness in that scripture, and I don't have opportunity to share as much as I'd like to today, but some things leapt out at me. With that, one was that he heard Jesus on the road. He couldn't see Jesus, but he heard him. And I believe that probably the atmosphere changed as Jesus was passing by this crowded road. And you could hear the excitement in the air. And he may have asked people, "What's going on? What's happening?" And they told him that Jesus was passing by. Now, he was at work. He was a professional beggar, so he was collecting what he needed to sustain his life. But he heard that Jesus was in the area, and he forgot about what he was doing because he knew that he had something greater for him. And so this blind man is depicted here that he stumbled through the crowd. They said, "Call him." Jesus could have went to him, but Jesus said, "Call him." And I believe, saints, he says the same thing to us today. Jesus stands at the door, and he waits, but he says, "Call. And are you going to come?" And this blind man left everything that he had, and he went to Jesus because he was desperate for something more. And I would say to you, have you ever been desperate for healing? Have you ever been desperate for something more in your life? I remember by the time that I got to the Living Waters Ministry at the church in Pittsburgh that I received my healing from, I was desperate. Because I could not rest in my brokenness. I knew who God was. I knew that it wasn't who he called me to be, but I could not get free on my own. And so I was in a place where I was depressed. I was in my first year of college. I was, you know, they talk about the freshman 15. I gained at least the freshman 25 or 30 because I was medicating with food. I was suicidal. I thought about suicide all the time. You know, I remember once going past a gas station thinking I should just douse myself and just light a fire and just end this. I was desperate for healing. And in that desperation, I blindly stumbled my way to Jesus, and he met me there. And I'm so grateful that he did, because I can stand before you and share that and encourage you in that today. And so even as Jesus said to Bartimaeus, I would say to you, what is it that you want Jesus to do for you? Bartimaeus could have asked for it. He said, Jesus, I want enough, you know, there's enough people here. You could do a miracle and I could be sustained for a year with what they blessed me with today. But no, he said, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus went so far beyond what he said. Not only did he restore his sight, but many versions say that he was made whole. And when he was made whole, he couldn't go back the way he came, but he followed Jesus because he stirred a passion in his heart out of what he had done in his life. And I believe that he wants to do the same for you. So you may wonder, said, yes, I was raised in the church. You know, I was raised in a traditional Black Pentecostal church, and I loved the Lord from an early age. My mom was a church organist, and so they called me her shadow. I was always with her. And my dad was a backslidden Christian, so he was typically at home while we went to church, but I developed a love for him. And, you know, I said it wasn't just the Jesus that my mom knew, but this was, he became my personal Savior. I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was 9 and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 12. But yet I had this secret struggle and wonder, okay, well, how did all that fit together? Well, there were some wounds that happened when I was young. They weren't intentional. Nothing happened intentional, but I would say to parents that even though it's not intentional, it's also how your child perceives what happens that can also cause deep wounding as well. And so there were some things that happened. I was 1 of 6, 2 sets of 3. My mom was married before, and I was the only girl. And one of the gifts that I had was my mom says she was prayed over before she had me, and so she knew that I was meant to be. And, you know, I delighted in that and felt very affirmed in that. But yet there was something in me that felt like I just didn't quite belong in my family. If I had pictures and you could see them, I look at, you know, post pictures on Facebook, people say I'm a dead ringer for my mom, look like both of my parents, but yet I would question as a young child, am I really a part of this family? And they used to kind of jokingly say, we found you in a garbage can somewhere and we just got you and raised you one day. And, you know, they would say it jokingly because it's kind of like, really, do you really believe that? But there was something in my spirit that would wonder, did they really? Did they really? When I was young also, my mom was really ill. She was ill when she was pregnant with me, and shortly after that, she had a double mastectomy. And then shortly after that, she was hospitalized for vertigo, and she was actually spitting up bile, and they thought that she was going to die at that point. And in that day, kids weren't allowed in the hospital. And so as a young child, with mom being gone, mom was gone. And there were some abandonment issues that set in there. Shortly after that, my mom found out that she wasn't legally divorced from her first husband. And so she separated from my dad. And she took my then baby brother and they got an apartment. And I stayed home with dad. And dad moved in his girlfriend and their 3 children during that time. And I would see mom, but again, there was abandonment that was taking place there. And so mom was not intentionally going in and out of my life, but as a young girl, I started to wall off places of my heart. And I started to set up some walls with hers because I couldn't trust that mom would stay. And so the love that I really needed to receive, it would hit that wall, but it still left me with that longing and that hunger for a mother's love there. The other thing that happened too is that, you know, I've always been tall for my age, and people have assumptions about, I'm just going to say it, tall Black people. They just have assumptions as far as athletic ability and what have you, and I was not athletic in the least. Still am not. I marvel at my child. He got all his athletic ability from his dad. But I wasn't athletic in the least, so I didn't fit in there. I was always proper, more academic, so I didn't feel quite like I fit in. And for Black people, you'll know what I'm saying, but that I was Black enough. And so I didn't fit in with my peers either. And so, again, just trying to find a place as far as where do I belong. The other thing that happened along that time, because I was more introverted, is I spent a lot more time at home. And so I started to discover things that I wasn't supposed to discover. You know, my dad had samples of cigarettes, and I got into those that I never could inhale, praise God, but started trying those. My dad was from Alabama, so he had started some moonshine up in the attic, and I found that and sampled that and got into that. I was just a curious kid, I'm just saying. But the thing that was really most damaging is that my dad had a lot of pornography as well. And so at an early age, I started reading pornography and viewing pornography, and it opened up the door, I believe, just to a realm of sexual perversion that God had not intended, and an awakened desires that God had not intended as well. And so the things that I would say to you parents as gently as I could, clean your house. Clean up the house. Because there's some things that your children will see because they are curious. Now, this was overt, but I think in this day, there's a lot of things that I consider to be, it's not as hard, but some of the movies that you may see, some of the novels that you may read, it awakens something within kids because they do go through things. They are curious. The other thing that I would say, too, is that you have got to be vigilant in protecting your children's hearts. This is a completely different age with electronic devices. And I know very little, but I know enough to see that they can be exposed to whatever they want at the touch of a button. Amen. You know, I shared in first service that I bought my son his first tablet. He's 8 for Christmas, and I was appalled. I called my friend and said, "What in the world?" Because they had cartoons that they are starting to sexualize. And he's looking at little figures and he's like, "Mommy, why do they have two girls kissing?" And these are little cartoon figures that you wouldn't think there was anything wrong with. And so you have got to be hyper-vigilant as parents to look over everything that they're doing. They may not want you in their business, but get in their business. Because it's our job, as long as they're under our roof, to protect and guard their hearts and to really steward them in the way that God would have them to go. And so that's what was going on there. And I'd say about the age of 12 or so, I started to notice some girls that I just really admired. I wasn't like them, and I just wanted to be like them. They kind of became like little idols for me. It wasn't anything sexual. Wasn't anything romantic, but I just wanted to be like them because I was so discontent being me. And I would say to you again that, you know, at that point today, I look at and see they are saying from a young age, if kids feel a certain way, if they think that they're this, that's who they are. Encourage them to embrace their identity. Encourage them and let kids know that it's okay to be gay. I wasn't gay. There was just some confusion that was happening in my heart, and there was some wounding and some longing. And so we don't want to label people prematurely as far as saying this is who you are. Embrace who you are. The only identity that we really want to pursue, and it comes from here. This is who you are. And if you don't know who you are and there's confusion, search this word to see who God says you are. Because there are a lot of scriptures in here that share what the Father thinks about you and who he's called you to be, who he's ordained you to be. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so to fast forward, we went to another church, and I was always involved in music ministry, and that's when I developed a relationship at 14 with the junior organist, and it became enmeshed. That became my best friend, my only friend, the only person who ever understood me. Other thing I'd say for parents, watch out for exclusive relationships. You want to see that your children have a variety of friends and not just one person that consumes their world. Okay? And so this was the one person who just became my everything. And eventually, it began to cross physical lines, and eventually, it crossed sexual lines as well. And that was the beginning of just a slide downward. It was a slide downward spiritually because it started a cycle of repenting and backsliding and repenting and backsliding and repenting and backsliding. And I couldn't seem to get off this carousel that I was on spiritually. You know, since my mother was a spiritual one in the home, it just, our relationship took a nosedive. Because, again, she was the church organist, and she knew what was going on, and so she would sit me down. I don't know if people know anymore what sitting down means, okay, but I'm from the old school church, so she would sit me down, and so that meant that I could not minister as long as I was, you know, involved in active sin, and the church didn't know what to do, so they didn't do anything. It was like nothing had happened. I'd be sat down, I'd stay at home with Dad. And then, you know, when I repented, I would just come back and get back in the choir, and everything was normal. Everything was fine. And that cycle just went on for a while until I got a little older and went to college, and I went to another church. And from that church, I would hear condemning messages. You know, you've heard people say, you know, God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. And the congregation would just, there was just all this laughter and all the amens, and Pastor talked about what he would do, you know, if somebody was attracted to his daughter, and I just felt like, wow, okay, could never get help from there. And again, just stayed in that cycle of repenting and backsliding, but struggling and dying inside because I had this secret sin that I was dealing with. But I was seeking wholeness. I was seeking wholeness, and I was desperate to be whole. And so I'm a reader. I figure if there's something going on, there's a book somewhere that I can get some answers to. And there was this book that was written about counseling the homosexual. And in the back of the book, they had referral places for ministries. And one of the ministries was in Pittsburgh, close to me. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to get in touch with this ministry and find out what this is about. And so I did. I didn't hear anything. And so one Sunday, I got up and said, well, I'm going to go visit this church. And that was the only Sunday, and I was there for about 7 years, that I heard the pastor speak about sexual brokenness and speak about the Living Waters ministry that they had there, which is a ministry for people dealing with sexual and relational brokenness. And I knew that, God, this is a place where I'll be met, and this is a place where I'll receive healing at. And that began my healing journey. And as I shared, and as Pastor Harold has shared, you know, it's been 25 years that I've been free from homosexuality and just walking in increasing wholeness in Christ. And I praise God and I give God the glory for that. You know, and I wish I could say that there are 5 easy steps that I could give you in whatever you're dealing with and your brokenness, that this is what you do and you're going to be healed. Praise God. Because we like things neat and tidy, and we like quick fixes, don't we? Amen. Yeah. And we say, amen. All right, that was a loud amen. That's the loudest one I got so far. But healing is messy. That's right. Healing is messy. It's not always neat. It's not pretty. It requires us to deal with the pain that we've been covering or spiritualizing. Hello, because we haven't wanted to look at it or didn't know what to do with it. It requires something of us. And so healing will cost you. But the benefits, the rewards of healing, it outweighs anything that you could ever imagine. That's a double amen. Amen. I remember when I completed the first Living Waters class, and I was still quite broken, but a lot more healed than I was when I first came in. And I remember saying, I never thought I could be this free. And God had so much more. That was just the beginning. He had so much more. And so what would I say to you if you are pursuing healing, if you know that there are areas in your life that God wants to heal, that he wants to touch? One is that, one principle I would say is that You got to yield to the hand of the master. You know, the longer that I've walked in my Christian walk, I really believe that a lot of this life, what is about, it's about yielding to the Lord. Often we fight with him. We don't yield, we fight. He tells us to do something, we wrestle. I know I have. I don't know about anybody else. But I know I have. I've wrestled with them. And then I argue and get into an argument match. And God, no, I'm going to do this. I want to do this. Why can't I do this? Why can't it be this way? And the thing that I've realized after a while, folk, is that God thinks he's God. He thinks he's God. And so after a while, he's going to have his way anyhow. Okay? So I've learned. It took me a little while because I am stubborn. I was very rebellious, but I learned that I'd rather hear the small, still voice versus the 2x4. The 2x4 hurts, okay? But either way, he's going to get his message across, and he will do whatever he has to do to win you, to win all of you, because he doesn't just want a part of you. He wants all of you. Amen? And so I'd say yielding to the Lord, and that's something that is, it's progressive. It's not something that happens all at once. And as I yielded to the Lord, he was able to begin to heal those wounds that were deep within my soul. He was able to begin to minister to them and show me who he was as my father. Because how do you know, when you're broken, whatever brokenness was happening, especially with your parents, you attribute that to God. And you think that he's like your natural parents. And so my God was condemning. He was critical. My God was very legalistic. My God, he only, it was performance-based acceptance. And he had to clear all that up so I could truly see who he was and come to him. He really showed me who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross for us. What Jesus did on the cross for me. He showed me who I was as a woman and who he intended for me to be. And he set love in order. What was crooked, he made straight. But it was over time. And it was a journey. It was not a quick fix. I was not delivered. Some people are. But I was not delivered. It was a healing journey. And it's in the process that we go through that the Lord shapes us, that he molds us. You know, they talk about in the Bible about us being on the potter's wheel, molding us, shaping us. Well, that means that we have to go through a process there. And that's what he does in our lives. Amen. Is he shapes us into who it is that he really created us to be. Because as much as you want your healing, guess what? He wants it so much more. Because just like any parent, I don't know, I've got a lot of parents in the room, when your child, when you are pregnant, or when you know that your child is on the way, you start to get an idea of what that child's going to be like. And when they're here, you start to think, you see things in their personality and think that this is maybe what they'll be, what they're destined to be. This is who they're shaping up to be. How much more does God look at us? Beloved, and he has a plan and a destiny for your life. It might be marred right now as far as that image, but he is the one who can restore you to the original design. Amen? Amen. Amen. So living a life that's yielded to him, and I'd say also as I lived a life that was yielded to him, he healed the relationship that I have with my mom. He healed it. And she's in heaven now with him. But the 10 years prior to that, walking up to that, he was able to restore our relationship so that we could actually enjoy one another and I could love her. I could ask for her forgiveness for the ways that I had dishonored her as a daughter. I was really offended when I first learned that I needed to ask for forgiveness because I thought all the sin was her to me, but no, I had dishonored her too. And I had to learn how to ask for forgiveness. And she was able to give forgiveness also. And we were able to heal and really enjoy that relationship with one another. And so there's much fruit that comes to yielding to the Lord. The other thing that I would say too is that we've got to live, another principle is living an accountable life. Now that's something that's not real popular today, is to live a life that's accountable, because we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want people to tell us if we're in the wrong. But Living Waters was the first place that I encountered really godly accountability. And I shared in first service that, you know, I was going through the group and I had this trajectory and thinking God is going to heal me and then I'm going to be in ministry. And it didn't quite go in that smooth path like that. So what happened was, this was the first group that they had at this church. It was a pilot group. People had just gone through their healing. Well, I became involved with one of the group leaders. And we had a fall. And I was devastated because I felt like, God, the very place that you brought me for healing, I've messed that up. I can't even do that right. But her response was very different from any response I'd ever had. And she said, we've got to go to the leader and let him know what happened. I said, what do you mean we have to go to the leader? Because my pattern was, you fall, you sin, you leave church, you get it together, clean yourself up, and you come back. And she said, no, we need to go and let him know what happened. And so we did. And he met us there, and he met us with grace, and he met us with truth and love, and he set some boundaries in place. Well, it went beyond that. Not only did we meet with him, but the founder of the Living Waters ministry, Andy Kaminsky, just so happened to be doing a conference a few weeks later, and the leader said, you know what? We've never dealt with this before. We really need to sit down with Andy and talk to him about it. It's like, what? We need to sit down and talk with Andy about what happened. I'm like, oh my gosh, where is this thing going? And so we sat down and talked with Andy, and Andy put some boundaries in place, a little bit more stringent than what the leader had put in place. And I just told him honestly, I said, hey, you didn't tell me that at first. I'll think about if that's what I'm going to do or not, and I'll let you know. Okay? I'm just saying. Like I said, y'all see the healed Michelle now. I was quite broken. Thank God for healing. And so we went through that time that Andy had set for us, but it went a step further. I was on the worship team also, and so Michael said, we also need to talk to the head pastor. I was like, oh my gosh, we got to talk to the head pastor too? That's Bishop Joseph Garlington in Covenant Church of Pittsburgh. And so we sat down with the pastor, and he talked to me about how my sin wasn't just a personal sin, but how it affected the body and the role that you have when you're in leadership and in ministry. And so he let me know that, yes, I was in love, sat down from worshiping, but it was in love. And while he did that, he also said, okay, you're going to be in this discipleship group. You're going to meet with one of the pastors weekly, and this is what's going to happen. And that was the first time within the body of Christ that I encountered leadership that came and met me in that place of brokenness and walked with me to a place of healing. And I believe, just by virtue of me being here and Pastor David giving me the permission to share today, that he wants and sees harvest as moving into a place of greater healing, to be wounded healers, so that we can also meet the needs and bless and minister to others out of that place that God has done a healing work in us. You see, the church, and Jesus said, he said, I didn't come for people that were well. I came for people that were in need of a doctor. I came for people that were in need of a savior. So we're going to draw all type of people within. And we already have some in our midst. Don't know who you are, but we already have some in our midst. And we have to be a body that's willing to minister and that's come alongside people, regardless of what they're going through, and say, I'm going to walk with you. Because I see what God has in you. I see what God has for you. I'm going to walk with you to a place of healing. Amen? Amen? Amen. The last thing that I would say is that we have got to be a people who lives in community. We're so busy, and I believe it's one of the tools of the enemy that keeps us so busy that we don't do relationships well. But we've got to stop and connect with others. And I want to say that the type of healing that God wants to do in your life, it can't all happen on Sunday morning. It is wonderful that we have the altar ministry here, that we have teachings that are here, but oftentimes people come in broken. They get a touch from the Lord, and you feel good from this time, and you go out the door broken and thinking, God, it didn't happen yet. And so there's a resource table that's out there with some information for you. We have encounters that are coming up. Just heard another testimony about it. That might be a place where God is saying, I want you to go deeper. I'm calling you. I'm inviting you to go deeper with me. Come. Come and see what I have for you so I can begin the healing work. We have information about Ancient Paths, which is a ministry in this church as well, to help you to walk deeper. We have some community resources of Christian counseling in the community. We also have information about the Living Waters program that I've talked about Sozo Ministry. The thing that I'd say to you is this, is that there are so many opportunities available for whatever you're going through, but whatever it is that you need to do, get your healing. Get your freedom. Because God has it to give to you. He has it to give to you. And we're not talking about a life of perfection, but we're talking about a life that's increasingly becoming more and more like Him. You know, one of the things I want to end with before we go into a time of ministry, and I'm reading again from the Amplified, but it's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It's a little lengthier than what you might have in your Bibles. And it says, but he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses, for when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able and powerful in divine strength. And beloved, that's what I would say to you today, that in that place of weakness, He's made strong. And so I started today with the invitation, and I'd like to end with the invitation. Will you begin to step into that stream and allow Him to make you whole? So we have some ministry time at the cross, and let me share with you just a little bit about what we're going to do. I have some ribbons that are up here. And for those of you who the Holy Spirit has been talking to you through the sermon, and if He stirred up anything in your heart, it may be what I'm struggling with, or it may be completely different, but this is a time between you and God and what He stirred up in you. On either side of the pulpit, there are little baskets with some red ribbons. I'd like you to take a red ribbon. This represents our sin, our struggle, what we need to lay down before Him. And take it up. You can either drape it, you can lay it at the cross during the ministry time, and just allow Him to speak His healing word to you. And then there's some white ribbons at the base of the cross. And that's just representing His cleansing and His wholeness. And I'd like you to take a white ribbon just as a reminder of His cleansing and the work that He wants to do in you. And after that, we're going to go into a time of communion and wrap up today. Couldn't have planned it better myself, but I thank God that that will be something to seal and remind us of the work that He's done in us. Amen.
Does the cross of Jesus mean it's more than songs we sing? Much more than that emblem of your chain, but it means I'm free, yes, from the chains of slavery. And the blood it shed won't let my sins remain. Oh my, upon the cross my Savior died. The Lamb was crucified. Showed us love that this world had never known. Oh, what love divine, so divine, true love you'll never find. So that we might live, love came and died alone. Hallelujah. Well, the cross will always represent the love God had for. The Lord of glory heavens gave all on Calvary. He did it just for me, just for me. Hallelujah. Jesus came and did it just for me. Help me say,
well, the cross will always represent the love God had for me.
Yes,
when the Lord of glory heaven sent gave all on Calvary,
he did it
just for me.
For me. Everybody say, just for me, just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Came and did just for me. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Just for me, you died on Calvary. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, Jesus came and did us. We're ever grateful, say now, just for me. Died on Calvary, hung you upon the tree, oh yes they did.
Jesus
came,
did it just
for me, oh, just for me. But you rose again on the third day. Yes, you did. Yes,
Jesus came
and did it
just for me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you did for us. Thank you. God, I'm forever grateful. forever grateful for salvation, forever grateful for your healing, Lord. And thank you for the precious work that you are doing, that you're continuing in each life that's here today. Bless you, Holy God. Saints, we're just